Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. I'll continue this sermon series called What's Next? Always reminding you that it's not a question mark, what's next? It's what's coming. This is what is next. And today we're going to talk about the rise of the Antichrist. So we're in 1 John chapter 2. I'm beginning to read at verse 18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." The rise of the Antichrist. Let me share with you a little portion of two books, both of which were written in the year 1995. And the more I read these two quotations, the more I saw the providence of God, even though the authors had an unintended coincidence, in that they coming from two polar extreme beliefs, or we say worldviews, they actually came to the same conclusion about the times in which we live right now. This is 1995. The first I'd like to read from this friend of mine, or before he went home to be the Lord, has been a friend of mine, was a friend of mine for years. He was here in the church many times over the years since he wrote his first book in 1987, Grant Jeffrey. And in 1995, he wrote a book called Surveillance Society, Rise of the Antichrist. And I want to read to you from Grant's book these words in the preface. "Surveillance Society, Rise of Antichrist," the title of the book, "is an exploration of the growing dangers to our privacy and freedom from the relentless development of surveillance technologies and the willingness of governments to exercise that power against citizens. In addition, the book explores how these trends and technological capabilities are setting the stage for the rise of the Antichrist in this generation. For the first time in history, it is possible to understand how such developments as examined in this book would make it possible for a future dictator to achieve totalitarian control of the world's population and implement the mark of the beast system." The words of Grant Jeffrey, theologian, apologist, his particular expertise was in eschatology, the study of Bible prophecy. Internationally best-selling author and just happened to be a friend of mine. So we have Grant, then we have a very unusual observation that lines up with the words of Grant Jeffrey in his book. So here in Mississauga, where Grant lived, we traveled not all that long down, almost in a straight line to Ithaca. And there in Cornell University, very prominent at the time, expert in astronomy, cosmology, professor at Harvard as well, but most of his tenure was at Cornell, Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan did not say he was an atheist, actually he said he wasn't an atheist, but if you read all of his definitions, it was pretty clear that he was as close to being an atheist as you can be. And he never really wanted to label himself, others have, but his definition of God was certainly to create a pun galaxies away from Grant Jeffrey. Grant Jeffrey, as I said, was a friend of mine. He was a very dedicated Christian, a scholar, biblical scholar, primarily in eschatology, but not exclusively. And Carl Sagan was just the opposite. Yet, listen to what Carl Sagan has to say. He wrote these words, "I have a foreboding of an America in my children's or grandchildren's time when the United States is a service and information economy, when nearly all the manufacturing industries have slipped away to other countries, when awesome technological powers are in the hands of a very few, and no one representing the public interest can even grasp the issues, when the people have lost the ability to set their own agendas or knowledgeably question those in authority, when, clutching our crystals and nervously consulting our horoscopes, our critical faculty is in decline, unable to distinguish between what feels good and what's true, we slide, almost without noticing, back into superstition and darkness. The dumbing down of America is most evident in the slow decay of substantive content in the enormously influential media. The 30-second sound bites, now down to 10 seconds or less. Lowest common denominator programming, credulous presentations on pseudoscience and superstition, but especially a kind of celebration of ignorance. We've arranged a global civilization in which most crucial elements profoundly depend on science and technology. We have also arranged things so that almost no one understands science and technology. This, Sagan wrote, is a prescription for disaster. We might get away with it for a while, but sooner or later, this combustible mixture of ignorance and power is going to blow up in our faces. 1995, Carl Sagan wrote those words in the demon-haunted world, Science as a Candle in the Dark. Concurrently, while Grant Jeffrey was writing similar words in his book, Surveillance Society, Rise of the Antichrist. And there is no doubt in my mind that Sagan did not have Christian theology in mind when he wrote those words. Yet, he draws the same conclusion that a biblicist draws from reading the Bible. That we're in a situation right now, Grant actually wrote the words, but it is true that anything that we talk about, preachers talk about, the famines and the earthquakes and the plagues and the pestilences and all these things and the wars and the rumors of war, almost universally people respond by saying, this has all happened before. Yes, but number one, they haven't all happened at once. Number two, the technology wasn't there so that we can know instantly what is happening any place in the world. That's different. The world population is different. And then again, to accent what Sagan was saying, the technology is advancing so quickly that even those involved in it can't keep up with exactly what's going on. How much more you or I? This week, Twitter, YouTube, and Facebook all censored the President of the United States. It's unprecedented. Even Jack Dorsey, the CEO, founder of Twitter, acknowledged. He says, well, I know this sets a bad precedent by censoring the President of the United States. Here in America, it's different in some places around the world, in many places around the world. In our Bill of Rights, we have an amendment to the Constitution that guarantees us freedom of speech. Doesn't mean you can talk about criminal activity and so forth, but they censored the president. Well, they did more than censor, they just blocked them all together. Basically saying, you can't speak, you can't talk. My account, I have one on Twitter, when I go to post my devotions in the morning and the evening, a fairly new social media platform called Parler, spelled P-A-R-L-E-R, but it's French, it's pronounced Parler. I went to post my devotion and kept getting an error message thinking that there was something wrong on my end, internet, whatever. And then a couple of days later, I see in the news that overnight, the social media platform called Parler was shut down with 10 million people subscribed to it. But most of them conservative in their political views, and many of them Christians. Overnight, exactly what Carl Sagan was saying. Basically, if I could paraphrase his words, without doing damage to the intent of his meaning, he was saying, this is a frightening time. Now remember, Sagan, again, he said he wasn't an atheist, but if you read up on him, you'll see that his definition has pretty much come close to atheism. We'll call him an agnostic. It doesn't matter. He didn't believe in the God that we believe in. He was never writing from a Christian point of view, ever. Just as a scientist. And he's basically saying, or said 25 years ago, this is a very dangerous situation. Technology is expanding. It's in the hands of a very few. And he says, this mixture can go on, this combustible mixture can only go on for a while until it blows up in our faces. When you censor the President of the United States, regardless of your politics, think of it this way, for those who object, the stupidity of man. Two men are in a boat, and they don't agree at all on anything except one thing. They're both in the boat, and they're both adrift at sea. And so for one to get even with the other, in a moment of temper, decides to poke a big hole in the bottom of the boat. To get even with the other fellow. not realizing that if you poke a hole in the boat, everybody goes down. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights leader, said that we need to either get along as brethren or perish together as fools. It's the same idea. So people say, you know, that censorship was good. Even Jack Dorsey, the CEO of Twitter, said, well, no, I guess it wasn't good. But we had to do it. And this is what Carl Sagan was talking about. And this is what Grant Jeffrey was talking about, if you read his book. And this is what Bible prophecy is talking about, that the time will come. Thankfully, it'll be a short period, 7 years precisely, when one man will rule the world. And as you're going to see today, he'll be the very opposite in every way of what Jesus Christ is, who he is. And so the rise of the Antichrist has been going on for quite some time. And we live in that time right now that Sagan wrote about and Jeffrey wrote about, and of course, many, many others. Interesting thing about the Apostle John, he never actually uses the word pseudo-Christos, a pseudo-Christ, but he uses the word Antichrist. A pseudo-Christos is someone who pretends to be the Messiah, but they're not. But an Antichrist is one who denies the Messiah and therefore opposes anything and everything that the true Christ is about. And we're going to see that in the names that he goes by and his origins in just a moment. Antichrist, not only a pseudo-Christos, pseudo-Christ, a false Christ, but one who says, not only am I he, but opposes everything that Jesus the Christ did and taught and said represents and the fulfillment of prophecy, everything. That's the Antichrist. And the Apostle John refers to him, and we have read that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, for example, the Bible says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is the spirit of Antichrist, and so not the Antichrist embodied, but the spirit of Antichrist. "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, let me just give you some background here from just a couple of the early church fathers on the Antichrist. Number one, that he is yet future. Even as I stand here and we read the scriptures, we are talking about prophecy not yet fulfilled, but perhaps based on what we see and what we read, even from those who in an unintentional way give witness to the scriptures. And this, by the way, has happened throughout history. They don't intend to. And maybe in Carl Sagan's instance, didn't know he was giving witness to the scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple more before we finish. And I'll share it later about Stephen Hawking. At the time when he was alive, the premier mind of astronomy and astrophysics. And they give unintended witness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the book that he wrote. But going back to the first and second centuries, we have Ignatius, a very imposing church father, bishop at Antioch. And that, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see Antioch was the place where we were first called Christians, Antioch, Syria. And concerning the Antichrist, he wrote these words, "Whosoever therefore declares that there is but one God, only so as to take away the divinity of Christ, is a devil, and an enemy of all righteousness. He also that confesseth Christ, yet not as the Son of the Maker of the world, but of some other unknown being different from him, whom the law and the prophets have proclaimed, this man is an instrument of the devil. And he that rejects the incarnation and is ashamed of the cross for which I am in bonds, this man is Antichrist." Irenaeus, who was born in Smyrna, which when we look at the Bible, Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two churches of seven that were in Asia Minor at the time, now modern Turkey, were the only two churches that didn't receive a rebuke from Jesus. And this man, Irenaeus, early church father, was born there. He was also a bishop. He heard Polycarp preach, and Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And these are his words. "And not only by the particulars already mentioned, but also by means of the events which shall occur in the time of Antichrist, it is shown that he, being an apostate and a robber," keep your attention on the word apostate, "being an apostate and a robber, is anxious to be adored as God, and that, although a mere slave, he wishes himself to be proclaimed as a king. For he," Antichrist, "being endued with all power of the devil, shall come not as a righteous king, not as a legitimate king, that is not one that's in subjection to God, but an impious, unjust, lawless one, as an apostate, iniquitous and murderous, as a robber, concentrating in himself all satanic apostasy and setting aside idols to persuade men that he himself is a god, raising up himself as the only idol, which would mean God, small g, as the only god, having in himself the multifarious errors of the other idols. Then we go to Tertullian, who is known as the father of Western theology. These are imposing early church fathers. He speaks in these words. St. Paul tells the Thessalonians what the order of the great events subsequent to the Roman power was to be. The destruction of that power was to be followed by the development and reign of Antichrist. Then the end of the world would come. Now, there's much here to speak about, but simply put, the early church fathers wrote about the very things that we find in Scripture. So you can read the Bible and actually do without the church fathers, but they're giving testimony of what the Antichrist will be like. And it bears noting the Antichrist, when he comes, will be the embodiment of Satan himself. Even as Jesus is the embodiment of God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune being that we know as God, Satan will be exactly the opposite in the body of this man, the Antichrist. One more quote. 19th century theologian A.B. Bruce wrote an interesting book, The Training of the Twelve. One of the interesting things about that book, if you've never taken notice of who Jesus picked to be the 12, how they're not just different. You have Simon Zelotes, who is, we got to kill the Romans. That's what he believed. Then you have Matthew working for the Roman government, taking taxes from the very Jews that were his neighbors and friends and family. And they're both on the team. You have some polarities of extremes, and that book is very interesting to read. But A.B. Bruce wrote these words. He said, now listen carefully, the world that is most opposed to Christ, Antichrist itself, is to be found not in heathendom, but in Christendom. Not among the irreligious and the skeptical, but among those who account themselves the peculiar people of God. Now I read these to you because the Scriptures have stated, and we saw that when we read them. In 1 John 2, we see that the Antichrists, the many little ones, the spirit of Antichrist, came out of the church. And then we have the early church fathers giving testimony. Then A.B. Bruce comes along, and we see something here unique and something that, if you're uninitiated to the Bible, that we wouldn't expect. A.B. Bruce, he stated that the Antichrist, both its spirit and maybe presumably the person of the Antichrist, wouldn't come from the world, but right out of the church itself. Now, we know that's true in the first century, that the Antichrists and the spirit of Antichrist was already in the church as soon as it began. It was a denial of Christ coming in the flesh in a doctrine known as Gnosticism, that Christ didn't actually have flesh. It just appeared that he had flesh, but he didn't have a real body. And we see this today. It's still nothing new under the sun, right? We read that in the Scriptures too. I always remind you, three things that have never changed: God, Satan, and man. Been a constant all through history. Satan's nature being evil is still the same. God's nature being good is still the same. And man's nature being sinful and deciding which to follow is the same to this very moment. This, by the way, just as a little parenthetical statement, this is one of the reasons why I've never found it helpful to use gimmicks to attract people to church meetings. Because in the end, I've always said to myself, and then in discussion sometimes to others, once you bring him in under one pretense, how then do you say, now crucify your flesh? In other words, if we attract them through the flesh, how then do we lead them to the true spiritual life of what it truly means to be born again? It's just a philosophical thought that I entertain, and I learned this as well. Whatever you do to bring people to church meetings, you will have to continue to do to keep them there. I haven't brought any of you here through entertainment, and so I don't need to entertain you to keep you. Make the music more appealing, make the show more dramatic. You see, I've always believed from the day my wife and I set out in our little Honda to start the ministry in full-time work, that it was going to be based on the Bible. that Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's no need to manipulate or to entice. If a preacher really has the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you state it and you give it just the way Jesus did. Amen. Never followed anybody up. Now we do, but he never followed anybody up who wasn't around for a while, and neither did he ask people to say, look, you misunderstood me. He didn't even explain himself very much. This is the word. And I believe that the Spirit of God draws, and that's what we read here in 1 John 2. You have an unction. Everyone who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ has done so by an act of God, not an act of man. Amen. By an act of God, and you know in your heart, as you read the word and pray, as you look to follow Christ and obey his command and so on, the Holy Spirit tells you. Again, I just mentioned that it's just, well, it's in the nature of God to have those who even oppose him give unintended witness to the scriptures themselves. Now, in Florida, some years ago, a man by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda started a little church in a warehouse. And initially, when the church started out, he claimed he was the Apostle Paul. People believed him. About 2 years or so into this work, he said that angels appeared to him and told him, no, you're Jesus the Christ. You can go on YouTube and see some of his interviews. His theology is so convoluted. It is what you would expect when you're listening to a mind that is psychotic. I'm not saying he was psychotic, but when you listen to a psychotic mind, nothing makes sense. His theology didn't make sense. And to show you that, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, who started the Growing in Grace Church, claimed that not only was he the returned Jesus Christ, but that he was also the Antichrist. How did he put the theology together? You can study it for yourself. I know how he did it. It's just not worth taking up too much time. And so his daughter and many of his followers, not all perhaps, but many of them, got 666 tattoos and went out proclaiming all over. The basis was in Miami, but they began to start more and more churches. As he said, he was both Christ and Antichrist, and he had this convoluted theology of how it all works out. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands, he claimed millions. And because they went up on the satellite and were broadcasting throughout the world, it could have been millions, followed this man. He had a $146,000 watch, an armored SUV or something that he had, and all this opulence. Yet when interviewed by, well, CNN and a couple of others, when asked the question, so you're Jesus? And very, you know, in a demure manner, he would say, yes, I'm Jesus. Look, I've met those people. Ministered to some of them, including those that were behind the walls of a mental institution, psychiatric ward. And you expect to hear that, but you don't expect a man who says, I am Jesus. And in his interviews, you could look it up on YouTube and listen to him say that I do greater works than Jesus Christ. And it gets worse. I mean, his theology gets very, very difficult to follow any kind of rationale because it's not rational. Anyway, he does greater works than Jesus. I am Jesus. He's starting with his daughter and others. They get the 666 tattoo based on his speeches. But that's not what really intrigues me. I've seen that before. What intrigues me is the amount of followers that he picks up, throwing money into buckets and going out and protesting against other churches with bullhorns that you have a false Jesus in your church. We have the real Jesus. He's right here down the street. They even went to other countries. I believe Ecuador was one. Preaching. We have Jesus. He's returned, and he's both Christ and Antichrist, and you get through all this. And it's hard to understand. Listen, it's hard to understand that anyone would follow him, but they did by the thousands, showing that when the scripture says, because they love not the truth, God would send them a strong delusion, which doesn't end up well, believe me. Well, believe the scriptures. Doesn't end up well if you're delusional about these scriptures. Not thinking them through, not a little skeptical, not having questions, which every thinking person has, but delusional. And then what happens is that delusion transfers itself to others. You can see their services. Jumping up and down, playing music, all of this. While he walks around, again, in a fairly demure character and his persona as Jesus himself and the Antichrist. We don't expect these people to have followers, but they do. And the Bible says that in the end times, not only will many depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but that this Antichrist in one person will embody everything that Satan has been from the beginning. And men and women will believe him, but not in the thousands, but in the billions. He'll come along, as we're going to see in a moment, promising peace, and people will believe. Finally, we have the man who's going to bring us peace. And I want to remind you of this again. We are Americans. We are concerned about our nation. But if you think you're going to do it through the power of the flesh, you are really misled. Read the founders. I have. Go back into the 17th century, 1600s, and look at the laws of the land. These people were Christian believers. I'm not saying even that I'm convinced that America was designed to be a Christian country. But certainly, that was the intent of the Pilgrims and Puritans coming here in the Northeast and up and down the seaboard, and it changed little by little by little. Again, instead of it being a city set on a hill, the example of what a Christian nation or community would look like there in Massachusetts, Virginia as well, other places on the Eastern seaboard. Look at it now. Because every time you look to a man, you're taking one step away from looking at Christ. That is not a place where you want to be, especially in this hour. Look at Sagan. Read his book. A Demon-Haunted World, Science as Candle in the Dark. That's the title of his book, Demon-Haunted World. And he doesn't profess at all even to be a believer in God. But he was smart enough to figure it out. And we have got to be smart enough to figure it out with the scriptures right in front of us. That if in the first century many antichrists had left the church, and, of course, the false prophets as well, false teachers. How many could we have today, 2,000 years later? These things always beget more and more of their own kind. Read your Bible from cover to cover. Read it, memorize it, look at it, because this is the thing that keeps us centered. Father, sanctify them in thy truth. In John 17, 17, thy word is truth. And we have evidence, as I've told you continually, for that truth. Number one, the Antichrist rises through subterfuge. Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, he comes along and it says he was more subtle. We expect the devil to come along with horns and very disfigured and hideous. The Bible says, no. It's very attractive. Sin is attractive. It says to you, you won't die. Well, you can sow this over here and you'll get good results. God says, no, you won't get good results. Sow to righteousness. And Satan was more subtle. The Antichrist will come through subterfuge, deceiving and tricking. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, verse 43, Jesus said this, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Just very quickly, beyond the Bible, if you want to gauge, or I should say in conjunction with the Bible, if you want to gauge where are we at on the timeline of prophecy, how close is the coming of the Lord and all of these things, get your eyes off of America and get them on Israel. God started his plan with Israel. To them were committed the oracles of God. And you'll be able to tell what's going on and how close we are by watching what's going on over there. And that's what Jesus' reference was. He was talking to Jews. I've come in my Father's name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I am that I am, he said. Amen. And you don't receive me, but if somebody comes in his own name, him you will receive. And that's what will happen in the days ahead. Secondly, he will establish a covenant with Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, as the temple has already been destroyed, verse 25, it says this, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which adds up to 69. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolate one, which means Satan himself. Now, again, not to bog the message down, this is a lot here. But to put it simply, temple had been destroyed and then rebuilt, and then in 70 AD, taken over by Titus, who then was general of the Roman armies, eventually became Caesar. It has not been around since then, almost 2,000 years. But as we put the scriptures together, we understand that the temple must be rebuilt and the restoration of Old Testament sacrifices and so forth for this to come to pass. But the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. So keep your eyes on Israel. Make a covenant with Israel, whom they will receive. If I think of it my own way, I think of it this way. Finally, peace in the Middle East. One of the most volatile, well, it probably is the most volatile spot on the entire planet. On the entire planet. The Middle East with Israel. And the ancient animosities between Ishmael and Isaac and other ones as well continue to this very, very day. And we're seeing it. We're living history. We're fulfilling Bible prophecy. And the Bible tells us what's yet to come. There will be an Antichrist. He'll make a covenant with Israel. And all the world will rejoice in this one that did what no other man could do. And he will say that I am God. And billions of people will believe, not just in Israel, but they'll believe him all over the world. He'll control the economy in a cashless society, which we see this already in our society and around the world. Bitcoin and things just like it. Cryptocurrency. It's right here. It's here now. Right now. Yeah, let me say this as a practical application. Yet the hearts of many people are hardened. They still believe that they'll figure it out and they'll resolve it. But the scripture says no. Trust in me, look unto me, and be ye saved. Man caused this problem, Satan you could say, but man went after Satan and brought death into the world. I've done, this coming Saturday, be 3 funerals in 6 weeks. And in each case, in every case prior to that, what brought that person to a coffin, and if Christ delays his coming, what will bring you to a coffin is sin. Not a virus, not a sickness. Those are just the results of sin. Thankfully, we have in Christ the hope of a resurrection. This is why he came. The Antichrist is not going to bring anything except more turmoil, more trouble, and so on. He'll do it through subterfuge. He'll make a covenant with Israel, then break it. Then we go into the great tribulation. And he'll promise world peace and prosperity. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is the prophecy of the scripture. We've already studied at length, and we will no doubt in the future study and review how the Bible is the only book in the world that says this is how it's going to play out. And in history past, it has played out that way, exactly the way scripture has said. Therefore, there should be no doubt, if you've studied the subject, that scripture will play out exactly as it's written in the future as well. This is the time. As I said before, get your eyes off of the flesh. Look toward the heavens and say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Yes. Thy will be done. Yes. On earth as it is in heaven. And it's coming. Yes. Let me say this. We have to understand this in order to be prepared. But what's coming behind that is Jesus. The one and true God, the one and true Christ, Messiah. And he'll bring a new Jerusalem down. And all of these things that we read in the Revelation and little pieces here and there in the Old and New Testaments. So in essence, gospel, which means good news, it is good news. But we must know, and others must know, what the scriptures teach. And the evidence is right in front of you. It's right in front of all of us. Yet man insists on looking to man by party spirit that has an ideology. I told you the Constitution of the United States, as great as it is, it's just a piece of paper, backed by ideology. But once we continue to offend God, that piece of paper will burn. And you can be assured whether America is part of this plan or not. That's another subject. I mean, whether America is part of the nations that will feed and help Israel continue to do, they're our chief ally in the Middle East, or we back off from them. We join the condemnation. In doing so, we bring the curse that God gave to Abraham. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. God help us. But we must understand that peace doesn't come from an ideology. It comes from the Word of God. The names of Antichrist in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 4, he's called the King of Babylon, and Babylon is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 14, again of Isaiah, verse 12, he's called Lucifer. In the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and verse 8, then again in chapter 8 and verse 9, he's called the Little Horn. There's a lot that goes with that. Chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 23, he's a king of fierce countenance. Chapter 9, verse 26, book of Daniel, the prince that shall come. Chapter 11, verse 36, he's called the willful king. That means his own will. Not thy will be done, it's my will be done. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, the Antichrist is called the man of sin, which is what got us into this trouble in the first place. The son of perdition. And remember, that phrase is only used twice in the Bible, one of the Antichrist and one of Judas. Well, there's great evidence that this Antichrist will come somehow in a relationship with the church and therefore deceive many. And he's called that wicked. In John, we read about him in 1 John 2 as the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, 1, he's called the Beast, and he has other names. But let's look at the contrast between Christ and Antichrist. Christ, number one, came from above in John 6, 38. Antichrist ascends from the pit in Revelation 11, 7. Christ came in his Father's name, John 5, 43. We just read it. Antichrist will come in his own name, John 5, 43. Christ humbled himself, Philippians 2, 8. The Antichrist exalts himself, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Christ was despised, Isaiah 53, Luke 23, 18. Antichrist will be admired in Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4. Christ is now exalted in Philippians 2, 9, but the Antichrist will be cast down to hell in Isaiah 14, 14 and 15, Revelation 19 and 20. Christ came to do his Father's will, John 6, 38. Antichrist will come to do his own will, Daniel 11, 36. Christ came to save, Luke 19, 10. Antichrist comes to destroy. Read John 10, 10 on that one there. And also Daniel 8, 24. Christ is the good shepherd. Amen. John 10, 4 through 15. Antichrist is the idol or evil shepherd. And we read that in Zechariah 11, 16 and 17. I just want a little parenthetical statement here again. In Zechariah, we read that in the end times, Jerusalem, one city, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone. And everybody that puts their hand to it will find themselves horribly burdened. It's one city. That's not even speaking about the entire nation of Israel and their history. What nation has ever been completely dispersed and brought back to the land, as God said, and then became a nation again, recognized as a nation in 1948? Because God said he would do it. And God has done everything in this Bible that he said he would do. And he will do it again, both the bad and the good. Christ is the true vine in John 15. Antichrist is the vine of the earth in Revelation 14, 18. Christ is the truth in John 14, 6. Antichrist is the lie, 2 Thessalonians 2, 11. Christ is the holy one in Mark 1, 24. Antichrist is the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. Christ is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, 3. Antichrist is the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Christ is the son of God, Luke 1, 35. Antichrist is the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Christ is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Remember what the church fathers said? Whoever doesn't recognize that Christ has come in the flesh, that's the scriptures, and Ignatius and Irenaeus and Tertullian and all these early church fathers recognized error by people who rejected that Christ has come in the flesh, that rejected that Christ has come at all, but they always come out of the church. They were expecting opposition from the world, which they got. But we never expected to come out of the church, which it always has. Read on Finney in his Systematic Theology or his series on revivals. The greatest opposition to revival in America in the 19th century through the revivals of Charles Finney and others came from the church. It came from the pastors. It came from pastors' wives. They resisted his doctrine. They resisted the gospel. These were the people that were leading, and it's no different today. Except one thing that I see is that we have more subtlety going on. And I told you this. In the future, I expect more opposition from those who say, hey, I'm a Christian. Or combined with that, I'm an American. Than I do from the world who largely just blows us off anyway. And that's exactly what the church fathers said. They knew this. that the opposition from Israel, who killed the prophets? It was their own people. They were the ones that killed the prophets. Jesus talks about that as well. What is more likely to happen in the future is as the spirit of Antichrist is rising up, just the spirit of Antichrist, we'll see the opposition coming from saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I know the Bible, people with degrees and letters behind their names, but not so. Not so. Do you realize that a true Christian, as again the Apostle John says, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous. To ask someone, and I'm going to say Americans, because we have a lot of people watching from overseas in different countries where the government is not the same, hey, you should be in church every Sunday. It's grievous. I'll come once in a while, but I got things to do and places to go and people to see. I'm a busy guy. I'm a busy woman. I'm a guy with a busy family. But what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Lose his soul. What does it profit? You lose your soul in the end? Be assured of this one more time and investigate it for yourself. Many have. Agnostics, skeptics, even atheists dug into the Bible to disprove it and got caught up in the evidence. That shows, by the way, an honest person. They say, wait a second, this is actually true. If you've not done that work, do it. But be assured that things are going to fall out exactly the way God has said. Now, I mentioned earlier Stephen Hawking. I say everybody knows his name, maybe you don't, but most people do. I don't think there was anyone that was looked up to and listened to more than Stephen Hawking, the astrophysicist, whose life was spent mainly on dealing in theory of black holes and broadening Einstein's theory of relativity and all of that. But he often talked about this world coming to an end. Now, that's funny. In my mind, for a man who was a declared atheist, Stephen Hawking, that he would do my job. I mean, it's a bit of irony. But the man who said, there is no God, but the world will come to an end in the year 2600. And how will it come? That it'll be burnt up. And I'm not sure that he ever read what I'm going to read to you in just a moment in 2 Peter chapter 3. But that's exactly what the scripture said. You see, even Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar and all these people, God says, he's my servant. They just didn't know it. I don't want to speak ill of the dead, but Stephen Hawking evidently didn't know, at least at times, that he peered into the creation of God, those ponderous orbs that we call planets and stars. He was actually giving an unintended testimony to the glory of God and to the written word. Look, if I say, and I will today, I'm going to read the scriptures, the earth is going to burn up, everybody laughs. Another one of those, what do they call us? They call us a lot of things. Bible thumpers. Let's start with that one. That Bible thumper. And I say the world's going to burn up, I'm going to read it to you. But when Stephen Hawking says it, he says, what do we do, Mr. Hawking? And he proposed that we needed to colonize other planets. Now, I used to read, or rather watch movies made in the 50s about that. Oh, all these different, rather entertaining movies of colonizing Mars and all of this. But this man actually proposed this. By the way, Carl Sagan and Stephen Hawking had something in common as well. They were both very intently interested in seeing if we were being communicated to by aliens and life in other places. Hawking, right before he died, was building an elaborate electronic device to listen. And if I say that, he's one of those goofs. But when Hawking says it, could be. I met a man, this man worked at the Pentagon level. He was no dummy. They used to go home and research these things. He asked me, do you think there could be life in other places? I don't know of any. I'm a Bible preacher. I'm not a physicist. And I'm not a philosopher. I don't know. And he go home and he'd research it. And so if he says it, a man in the Pentagon says it, we listen. In flawed logic, it's called an appeal to authority. Listen to this man over here, Stephen Hawking speaking. We're going to have to colonize Mars. Well, we better get there pretty quick. We better get there pretty quick. Because we're running out of time. Then just one other thing before I read the scripture. I read this to you a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat it. Hawking believed the planet was going to heat up and just get too hot. I said burn up. But now researchers in the area of physics, cosmology, and astronomy are saying, wait a second, the data that we're collecting now is telling us the universe is not cooling down, as always was thought, but heating up. Here's the banner headline dealing with that story. The universe just keeps getting hotter. That shouldn't be happening. And it probably doesn't bode well for the earth. If a preacher says it doesn't bode well for the earth, and we add the good news of Christ, we're still Bible thumpers and idiots, and people have said to me, you don't have real degrees. And I say to them, so your degree is real? What makes your degree more real than mine? Because you don't like the school that I went to because I did it online, which happens to be in the 20th century. No, they're just trying to diminish me with a straw man argument or ad hominem attacks. But they don't hold any water. Because now the researchers, who they do admire, are saying the universe just keeps getting hotter. That shouldn't be happening. Once again, everybody's paying attention because it came from an astronomer instead of a Bible thumper. After all, what do we know with our diminished intellects? So the article goes on to say, our strange expanding universe is heating up, researchers say. The violent gravitational pull of galaxy clusters may be to blame for the temperature spike. This flies in the face of the long-held theory that an expanding universe makes for a cooler universe. Is it just us, or is it getting hot out there? New research shows our rapidly growing universe keeps heating up. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. This is for all of you, all of us. That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, New Testament. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And very quickly, we'll talk about this at the Bible study. There is evidence that not only did Cain know the right type of offering to bring, and he just didn't bring it, he would be the original Antichrist, Cain. He knew what to bring, he just didn't bring it. He said, I'll bring it my way. And God says, no, I'm not accepting that. And he was so angry with his brother, who was righteous, that he murdered him. And then when God inspects him, examines him, he says, well, why are you asking me? Am I my brother's keeper? He's sarcastic with God. This is what we find with inflated egos and engorged intellects that have so much information but don't seem to be able to put it together. Because, again, an honest person would say, well, I got to admit, with that Bible thumper up there, the research is starting to match up with what the scriptures say. Let me go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Isn't that pretty much what Stephen Hawking was saying? Read his work. I haven't read all of his works, but I read it enough to say, hey, that's what the Word of God said. Amen. And you came up with a conclusion that was an unintentional witness to the Word of God. Amen. And that's what God does. All right, there's the practical application for everything you've heard today. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner, what type of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Always keep this in mind. Gospel literally means good news. Amen. You see, God shares these things with us so that we know. It says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. So that when we're faced with the bad news, or if you want the fake news, I don't really know who to believe anymore. I only know that the only book that doesn't confuse me is the Bible. Amen. And I mean that. Amen. It's the only book that really doesn't confuse me. But I'm listening to this one. I'm listening to that one. You know, the vaccine, they're going to be tracing us and all this stuff. I don't know who to believe. Well, I do know who to believe, but let's let that go. Christ said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. Very quickly, one year I went down to the Jersey Shore. It was one of the few times we didn't take 2 weeks vacation, but three. Got a good deal on a house and a little cottage. And I invited some of my younger kids and said, you want to come down with Dad? Because Mom had to stay behind. No, I don't know. Which was like, okay. I had my guitar and my books and my Bible, of course, and just had a good time by myself. Later, one of my boys said to me, I wish I had come. I said, well, I invited you. Christ has given the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Not finding rest in America? Pray one day that we do, but at the moment, no.
Thank you, Jesus.
But you'll find rest in Jesus.
Yes.
There is rest for the weary. In Christ alone.
Amen.
I want to conclude with this one last quote from what is no doubt my favorite Christian album. Bob Dylan was never usually one of my favorite singers, but I have to admit, I have to say that he's a very intelligent man. 1979, he committed his life to Christ. He wrote two albums, the first of which I like the best. And I listen to it to this day a lot because his words are prescient, prophetic. The name of the album, Slow Train Coming. And the song, which I'm only giving you two of the lyric and the verses, but I identify with this, and perhaps you would too. Dylan wrote in these words, sometimes I feel so low down and disgusted. Can't help but wonder what's happening to my companions. Are they lost or are they found? Have they counted the cost it'll take to bring down all their earthly principles? They're going to have to abandon. There's a slow train coming up around the bend. By the way, if you want to read the lyrics, get them, because he talks about America in there too. Big time negotiators, false healers and woman haters, masters of the bluff and masters of the proposition. But the enemy I see wears a cloak of decency. All non-believers and men stealers talking in the name of religion. And there's a slow train coming up around the bend. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us be found faithful to his word when he comes. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we come before you this day and we bow our hearts before you. I pray that everyone sitting here, watching by way of television, listening on the radio, truly understands there is no other Savior but Jesus. We as Americans bear a burden and a responsibility, both a privilege as well as something we have to wrestle with, in whom we vote for. But we can be assured that no flesh and blood is ever going to save us. Some men trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
Amen.
We bless you and we praise you. I pray, God, today everyone who has listened, heard this message, would put their trust in you. God, we bless you and we praise you. We sang earlier, draw me close to you. And about your eye being on this sparrow, and that we know you're watching us.
Amen.
For our good, and to lead us to the rock that is higher than I.
Yes.
Oh God, we praise you and we bless you this day. Don't let us be deceived by all the nefarious things out there calling for our attention, and some of them in the name of Jesus, who is not of Jesus. That we may know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Being made conformable to your death, that we may also be partakers of your life. God, pour out your spirit once again, as the devil rages more and more as time is short. But cause us, God, to be the type of people we ought to be in this generation. We ask for your help. The words of our Savior, love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. Love one another. On these two laws, he said, hang all of the law and all the prophets. That's what it's all leading up to. A place where we have never, ever experienced the inexplicable love of God in the glory of God in his kingdom when we are directly in his presence, as Adam was and Eve in the garden, and it's not been the same since, but in that day, and it's not that far off, in that day, we won't even remember sufferings of this time. We certainly won't compare them. Live for God. Amen. Give God everything that you have.
Yes.
We're all weak, but God accepts these little, you know, my grandchildren. It used to be my children, now my grandchildren. One of my grandsons, he just put something together there. Hey, this is for you, Pop. Well, let me tell you something. It's not a Rembrandt or a work of Michelangelo or anybody else, but that means more to me than their works do.
Amen.
Your song and your prayer and your dedication, no matter how feeble, means more to God than the pretentious individuals inside the church whom he knows, God knows, to be phonies or just mistaken and misguided. Don't you be one of them. Father, bless my friends, my brothers and sisters as they go home. Help us not to forget what we've read and heard. Give everyone peace, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.